going to talk today about servants under the yoke. I understand your theme this year: government, the Constitution, and Romans 13. I'm not really going to exegete or give you an expository sermon on Romans 13, but given Romans 13:1 and what we know is true there, because we know that these government powers that are given to us are a gift of God, they're ordained of God, and as we know that we're commanded to be subject to them as believers, what does that mean to us? What does that look like to us as believers, as servants under the yoke? And if I run over and they yank me off the stage, I'm going to try to make 3 points. So I'm going to tell you what those are before I run out of time and go and get to them. But number one, I want to talk about being thankful, being subject, and be active. So be thankful, be subject, and be active. Those are my 3 points. So first of all, we should be thankful for the government we have been given. First of all, we should be thankful for government. That's not something you hear a lot. You know, you don't hear that thought. Government is a gift of God. A political philosopher in the 16th century, Thomas Hobbes, said, "Life without government would be nasty, brutish, and short." If we didn't have the influence of government restraining our basic human nature and the depravity of man, as Dr. Anderson talked about, it would not be a pleasant way to live. But as Americans living at this time in this country, we have a lot more to be thankful for than just that. We should be thankful for the fact that God has given us government to help curb the base tendencies of mankind. We have a lot to be thankful for. I'm thankful for our form of government. And I'm going to ask a question. All of you who were here 2 years ago should know the answer to this, because when Ben Beeks was here on Constitution Day 2 years ago, he asked you this question and you got it right at that time. So I'm looking for the same response. What is our form of government in this country? Hey, that's beautiful. Constitutional Republic. That is awesome. That is great. That is the correct answer. I knew you would know that. We are not a democracy, and you should be thankful we're not a democracy. We are a constitutional republic, and if you want to, you can add in there a democratic constitutional republic. But what's the difference? Why do we say we're not a democracy? 2 things I want to talk about. As a democracy, everybody votes. We don't let everybody vote. We have representatives in our initial form of our Constitution. You didn't even directly vote for president. You didn't directly vote for senators. But you had representatives that represented you and formed the laws of the country. Also, in a democracy, what law can you pass? You can pass anything you want. If 51% wants to take everything from the other 49, that's fine. It's a democracy. The 51% get to take everything. It is mob rule is another name for democracy. A constitutional republic, not only do we have representatives, but they're framed in by the bounds of our Constitution, and there's restrictions on what the government can do. So we live in a country where instead of mob rule, we have the rule of law. We have the rule of law instead of mob rule. So we should all be thankful that we live in a constitutional republic. We should be thankful that we have a limited federal government. Dr. Anderson was talking about the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. The only argument against the Bill of Rights at that time period, nobody disagreed with the concept that all these freedoms listed in the Bill of Rights should be enjoyed by our citizens. But the argument against the Bill of Rights primarily was, we don't need those because the federal government can only do what's listed in the Constitution. And if it doesn't say you can do it, you can't do it. So the argument was, we don't have to put all these restrictions there because they can't do that anyway. But probably wisely, I'm sure wisely, given how it's developed as an additional safeguard, I'm thankful that we do have those other Bill of Rights and other amendments that further limit our federal government. It's a government of enumerated powers. The government can only do what's listed in the Constitution. Federalism. I'm thankful that we live in a system of federalism under our Constitution, in a limited federal government. In theology, we know who the sovereign is. We talk about the sovereignty of God. God's in control. In government, we also have sovereigns. We have the government unit that's ultimately in control, where all the governmental power resides. Who knows? Somebody shout out to you. What level of government does sovereignty lie in our United States of America? I heard responses, but I couldn't hear what they were. Somebody say that louder. Legislative, no. That's a good guess. No. Our sovereign units are the states. We have 50 sovereigns in this country in that sense. The states are the sovereign units of power. What that means is the federal government can only do what the Constitution allows it to do. A state can do anything that it's not prohibited from doing. The state of West Virginia can do anything that it decides that it's not prohibited from doing because it ceded those powers to the federal government and the United States Constitution, or the West Virginia Constitution limits it, or we pass a law and decide to limit ourselves. Other than that, the state of West Virginia can do anything. And what that means is, here in West Virginia, we're not under the control of people that live in California. And I'm thankful for that, personally. We get to decide how we're going to live here in West Virginia. People in Virginia don't tell us, largely, how we're going to live. That's part of our system of government, that we in West Virginia get to make decisions for ourselves about what we want our government to look like and how we live our lives. Division of powers, relating to the concept that Dr. Anderson talked about, our founders realized we were sinful and power should be split up so that there's balances and there's conflicts so that one evil person doesn't cause problems for all of us. We have different branches. We have different levels of government. And I'm thankful for all those things. I'm thankful for our religious liberty enshrined in the First Amendment. Here in West Virginia, you should be thankful. We have a governor who understands religious liberty. When you look at what happened in the COVID crisis and limitations that have been put on churches around our country, I'm thankful in every executive order Governor Justice entered, he always made an exception for churches, every one. So that's something we can be particularly thankful for here. Tell Governor Justice I'll say good things about him next time you talk to him, Dr. That'll help me out. But anyway, just kidding. First Amendment, our West Virginia Constitution protects our religious liberty. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for our personal freedoms enshrined in the Bill of Rights. We have the right to free speech, press, search and seizure. They can't come and just arrest you for nothing. They have to follow due process, equal protection. We can have right to bear arms. All these things, we have so many things to be thankful for. And if nothing else you get out of this, please remember we should be thankful for the freedoms that we have in our Constitution. But here I also want to talk about, in addition to being thankful, the next thing in Romans 13, it tells us we're to be subject to the higher powers, the subject to the government we have been given. And that seems obvious. That doesn't seem too controversial. But what I want you to remember is our obligation to be subject is not limited to just governments with which we agree. We're not promised in God's Word that we're always going to have a government with the constitutional protections that we're afforded in America. And yet we're told to be subject anyway, whether we agree with them or not necessarily. You look at the Roman Empire, where Paul wrote this letter, the Roman Empire, all kinds of religious persecution there, right? I mean, Paul, Peter, most of the other disciples would eventually be martyred by the Roman Empire. It was a foreign dominated, it truly was an empire, imperialistic society. Slaves outnumbered citizens. In terms of respecting human rights, that wasn't exactly the model of government that we would probably choose. Yet that is the government. When Paul's writing this letter to the Romans, that's the government that he's referring to, and he's saying, be subject to that government. What happens today in our society? We have a tendency around, I'm going to pick on the left and the right. This is, if you remember, this is from Seattle last summer, CHOP. They called it CHAZ for a while, the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. Here, the Capitol Hill occupied property. But, people from the left didn't like how our federal government responded to social justice things, so they occupied a few city blocks and declared their independence. We're autonomous. We don't have to submit to you any longer because we don't like how you deal with social justice issues. On the right, here we have a picture of people storming the Capitol January 6th because they didn't like the elections. We were cheated. It didn't come out right. We don't want you to follow through with this, so we're not just here for a protest. We're going to storm the Capitol. And I have a little copy of headline there from Metro News. You see Derek Evans resigns from the West Virginia House of Delegates. One of our delegates elected to the West Virginia House of Delegates had to resign. He's currently undergoing federal prosecution because he was one that stormed the Capitol. By the way, he ran as a conservative Christian candidate. So one of ours in that sense, and he was arrested for storming the Capitol and had to resign. We get into this mask stuff, and I don't know if you can read that or not. These next couple of slides I got all from social media, all from people who would self-identify as conservative Christians. So this is our group that I'm pulling these things from. You see, the not wearing a mask puts my family and I at risk. And in the response, your obedience to a corrupt government run by psychopaths and a corrupt media that covers them puts me and my family at risk. So not getting into the mask mandate here, but the controversy surrounding that. But the idea here is we shouldn't be obedient to a government that decrees something that we just don't like. Rand Paul, U.S. Senator, you're probably all familiar with. Like a lot of things he stands for, disagree with him on some things, but his attitude was they can't arrest all of us. We don't have to accept the mandates, lockdowns, harmful policies of the petty tyrants and bureaucrats. We can simply say no, not again. That's a prevailing attitude. This is something I found yesterday. I added a slide yesterday. I caused problems for our technology guy because I added a slide. I found this yesterday. This was posted by a conservative Republican on the West Virginia House of Delegates. I'm not going to name his name, but it was in his social media. He posted this picture. When tyranny becomes law, rebellion becomes duty. You know, with 1776 there in the middle, and it looks patriotic. That may be patriotic. That may be American. That is not biblical. That is not biblical. We are not called as Christians to lead the revolution politically. We are called to obedience with respect to our government. We are called to subjection, even to a government that we may disagree with. A lot of times when we talk about Romans 13, people want to go, well, what's the exception to that? We talk about the exception and we forget the rule. And there is a little bit. I'm not sure if exception is the right term or not, but there is a caveat at least to it. When we're forced to choose between obeying government and obeying God, we always obey God, right? I mean, we know that. You all know that. In Acts, the apostles are beaten, arrested, so you're not supposed to preach anymore. And Peter says we got to obey God rather than man. The Hebrew midwives commanded to kill the babies, kill all the Egyptian male babies. They didn't do it. We're blessed because they didn't do that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down when they're ordered to do so. No dispute. When government commands us to violate God's word, we're to follow God, not man. I would argue, though, that that's not necessarily not being subject to or not being submission to the government, because a lot of times, if you submit to God, you're going to end up suffering the wrath of government. The apostles did that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is one of my favorite verses in the Bible when Nebuchadnezzar gives them another chance and commands them to bow down. And their response, as you all know, is, hey, we don't know whether we're going to burn up or not. We got every reason to believe you're going to throw us into fire and we're going to get burned up. We're not going to do it anyway. But I would argue they were still subjecting themselves to that government because they were being thrown in the furnace and they were going to suffer the consequences. So as believers, unfortunately, I see in our lifetime, we have tremendous blessings that we should be thankful for in this country for our religious liberty. We may well face a time when we don't enjoy that blessing any longer. I pray that we don't experience that, but you don't have to imagine too hard to see that coming down the road. And we have to know how we're to respond to that. And leading the revolution is not the biblical response to that. I guess I would say ironically, but nothing's ironic. Sovereignly, I guess, is a better way of saying that. In my Sunday school class that I teach at Spring Hill for young adults, it just so happened to be going through 1 Peter, and we get to 1 Peter 2:13 in the passage following that this week. And if you're not familiar with that, that's a passage almost identical to Romans 13:1, where Peter is telling them that they should be subject to government. And he goes on in verse 15, 1 Peter 2:15, and talks about that by our response to a government, we can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Our response, and he goes on after that, and he talks to slaves, and he's in the same line of reasoning. He says, slaves, be subject to your masters. And then he goes on and says, especially when they treat you really badly. Especially when they treat you really badly. So when you put all those stuff together, as Christians, our response to a government that treats us wrongly isn't revolution. It is to meekly submit and face the consequences of obedience to God. And let that be our witness and testimony to the world that's around us. So I went from talking to preaching there a little bit. So that's be subject. We've forgotten that in our society. But be thankful. Be subject. In our movement, I'm concerned that we're losing sight of the fact that we're still to be subject even to governments we may disagree with. So moving on from there. So we're to be thankful. We're to be subject to. And next, I would encourage you to be involved. And this may sound a little contradictory to be subject to, because some people would equate, if we're subject to, we just sit around as believers and whatever happens, happens, and we don't do anything. And, you know, that is not the case at all in our government, where we've been given the amazing opportunities to participate in our government that we have been given. So in light of what we've been given, I think we have a responsibility. Luke 12:48, in a parable, you know, the old phrase, too much is given, much is expected. And that's kind of a paraphrase of the end of this parable in Luke 12. But because we live in a society where we've been given the freedoms and opportunities that we have, I think we as believers have some responsibilities that flow from that. Paul, as an example of that, when you follow Paul's life in Acts, it's interesting, and I just listed a few of them, but it's interesting all the times that he asserted his rights as a Roman citizen. He was never afraid to assert his rights as a Roman citizen, whether it's after he was beaten at Philippi and they were just going to let him go. And he says, no, man, I'm a Roman citizen. You're going to admit you did something wrong here. When he's arrested in Jerusalem, he wanted the right to speak, and they allowed him to speak because of that. They stopped a beating of him because they realized he was a citizen. He appealed to Caesar when he was imprisoned because he was a citizen. Paul was never reluctant to assert the rights that he had been given under the system that he was in. And we have that same privilege and responsibility as believers living in our society. So how can we be involved? First thing, as believers, we ought to vote. And that seems obvious. That doesn't seem all that complicated or controversial. I got involved really in politics almost 30 years ago. I was elected to the House of Delegates in 1995. And I know what you're all thinking. You're all thinking there's no way that guy's old enough to have been elected to the House of Delegates in 95, but I was 7 when I was elected. So there you go. But just kidding, of course. But I started sort of looking at statistics back then about this and have sort of tried to update it all along. But the whole time I've been looking at this for 30 years, I've never been able to see where there's really any notable difference in the percentage of general population that votes and the percentage of professing Christians that vote. It's hard to get those exact stats, but everything I've seen says it's almost identical. The best stats I've seen is that there's a slightly higher percentage chance that you're registered to vote if you're a professing believer, but not much difference at all in actually voting. You know, and just the simple act of who we elect has such an impact on the kind of society we live in. This May, or this maybe not this May, but this June, the United States Supreme Court is going to be hearing an appeal where they're going to decide if Roe versus Wade is still the law of the land or not. And who we elected for president over the last 20 years, in large part, has already determined how that case is going to come out. You know, the saying is elections have consequences. And who we vote for at the state and federal level. What our state looks like, because we've been given the right to largely control our own destiny in this state and make our decisions for ourselves. So much of what our society looks like is controlled by who we vote for. And that is an amazing privilege that we've been given as Christians to have a say in that process. And I think with that privilege comes responsibility. You should never be afraid as a believer to assert your rights under the Constitution. When the government comes in and tries to tell a church what it can or cannot preach from the pulpit, or a pastor what he or she can, or he, excuse me, don't throw stones, he, I apologize, what he can preach from the pulpit, we should never hesitate to assert our rights under the Constitution. You know, fight that. If you hire a lawyer, go to court. That is not rebelling, that is part of being subject to. You're working within the system. Do not equate being subject to not asserting your rights, because those are two entirely different things. I had a pastor friend in Illinois. Dave Leary, the Rose know Dave Leary well. He's a pastor out there, and when they got their mask mandates, all churches were closed down. And they came out with a time period of when different things were going to open back up. And originally, back in 2020, when this first came out, spring of 2020, they said churches weren't going to be allowed to reopen until there was a fully functioning vaccine. You know, and at that time, it was like, when is that going to be? So I asked Dave, what are you going to do? He says, I'm opening Sunday. And he asserted his rights that, you know, if you're trying to shut me down, I'm going to do what I have to do. And he asserted his right. That is not a violation of being subject to. That is, he was asserting his rights he's been given as a citizen in this country. And that's what we should do as a believer. So never be afraid to assert your rights under the Constitution in the system that we've been given. Next, some Christians, I know this is a scary thought. Some Christians, this was scary for my parents. Some Christians are going to be called to be directly involved in government. I can tell you in my life, I know I have been called to be directly involved in government. I'll tell you why. I have lost more elections than anybody you have ever met. I guarantee you. I have lost many elections, and yet somehow I end up finding myself, every election I lose, somehow I end up in a position where I'm right in the middle of where decisions are being made. And that's only because of God. There's no other explanation for that. I know that I am called to be in that arena and that avenue, and that's where God has called me. You look in the Bible at others such as Daniel, who were called to be in certain places of governmental influence. And as many of you are called to be pastors and teachers and missionaries, there are those called to be in government service. And when we are called, we need to be obedient to that. And as you all, as future pastors and Christian leaders and Christian workers, I want to encourage you to support those who are directly involved in the government. I see John Skaggs out there. I don't see Becky. She's not here, is she? Becky's dad, Dennis Barnhart, Pastor Dennis Barnhart, was my pastor at Spring Hill Baptist for 20 years. He played a critical role in me, sort of the path of my life in terms of my involvement in government and politics. When I first got out of law school and came back went to church there where I'd grown up, you know, I was kind of trying to figure, now I'm out of school, now what do I do the rest of my life? You know, got this out of the way, now what am I supposed to do? He sort of recognized, you know, some of my passions and some of my calling, and, you know, not only encouraged me, but sort of kicked me in the hind end at times and pushed and prodded. And without his influence and the things that he did for me and sort of recognizing where the Lord wanted me, I don't think I would be where I'm at today. So you as future Christian leaders can have a tremendous influence on others that you're around that are called to be involved in government. The last thought I want to leave, so it's be thankful, be subject, and be involved. But last, I want you to pray. Dr. Anderson already mentioned that in 1 Timothy 2:2. 1 Timothy 2 starts off talking about be praying for all men. 1 Timothy 2:2 specifically, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. When I was a member of the House of Delegates, I was a Republican. At that time, being a Republican was not cool, okay? It's cool now, in West Virginia at least. Being a Republican's cool. Back then it wasn't. There was 32 of us in a 100-member House of Delegates. Now there's 78 Republicans in the House of Delegates, but we were the minority. It's very easy to be a member of the House of Delegates in the minority. It's very easy, because all you do is complain and you throw hand grenades and try to mess up whatever the majority's wanting to do. But what you don't have to do is govern. You don't actually have to run anything. You don't have to actually make sure anything works. What I found out when I became involved with the legislature from the majority perspective after 2014 is it's really hard to actually govern. It's hard. It's easy to complain and criticize what the other side is doing. When you have to run things, that is hard. And I say that to say our political leaders in West Virginia need your prayers. I mean, it is unbelievable the different opinions and things in the middle of this COVID crisis, and you got all these people coming in and saying, do all these things to protect us. You got all these people coming in and saying, don't do anything to take away our freedom. And you have all these competing interests and responsibilities, and anybody that thinks that's easy has never been there and known what that looks like. So they need your prayers. Our legislative, my boss is the Speaker Hanshaw. He needs your prayers. Senate President Craig Blair needs your prayers. Governor Justice needs your prayers. Our president needs your prayers. You know, and we need, going back to sort of my previous point, we need to get away from any of these thoughts of not my president, not my governor, whatever. That, again, is unbiblical. We need to pray for these people. They're who God has given us and put in authority, and we need to pray for them. So that's my last thought. As a last thing I'm going to say something totally unrelated to any of this. So that concludes that. This is my thing. My son, my oldest son, in May graduated from the United States Naval Academy, you know, and I loved being there at his time. It was a great experience for our whole family. You know, when you see Jerry Fisher, go Navy, beat Army, amen. No, you don't, I don't get that from you guys. But they call the Naval Academy, it's one of five service academies. What are the service? The service academies are Army, Navy, Air Force, Coast Guard, and Merchant Marine. These are our five service academies. They call them service academies. Uncle Sam picks up the bill, and then you owe Uncle Sam 5 years of service after. Service academies. ABC is a true service academy. You know, and my son would be the first to say this. He's one of the strongest believers I know, but what you all do as service is even much more important than what he does. He's a second lieutenant with the United States Marine Corps now, training in Quantico, but what you are going to do is much more important. When one of the things that I love, when I'd go there and go out with him in Annapolis or D.C. or Baltimore, and I'm getting emotional talking about this. I didn't expect that. But people would come up to him, he's in uniform, and say, thank you for your service. And as a father, that makes you proud. And I'm trying to get it back into your eye. I apologize. But I want to say to you all, thank you for your service, for being here and training for truly eternally significant service. So I want to thank you for that. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to talk about your gift of government to us, what our response to it should be. Thank you for our Constitution, the freedoms that you give us. Help us to live as we ought as believers and to be subject to that, and let that be our testimony to others. Help us to be active and thank you for the privileges that we've been given, and help us to take up these responsibilities and use them as you would have us to. Thank you for this group of students who's willing to come to a university such as ABC and to commit their lives to service for you. So we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.